Today we're going to be unpacking our second key value that we aspire to, and it's broad. Last week we preached unity. Today we're unpacking the concept of being broad, meaning that we desire to be a church that represents the broader range of the kingdom of God as it's represented here in northern Colorado. So we are talking about the racial and ethnic spread. We are talking about the economic spread. We're talking about the age spread. We're talking about the educational and or learning disability spread that exists here in northern Colorado and any other category that typically is dividing people. We want to be able to start over with these categories that typically divide people and say that in Christ, along with what Paul says, there's no Jew and Greek. There's no slave and free. There's no male and female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you have lived in Fort Collins for any degree of time, you know this city has changed a lot in 20 or 30 years. Amen? And what does the future hold? So obvious. A whole lot more change. And we do not want to be one of those churches that ended up on a city block and couldn't make the adjustments that necessary in order to change, that had to accommodate what the changes that were going on within the city. So we are given an astonishing vision by Paul that the normal things that divide people no longer do in Christ. Why do we want to be broad? Why would that be one of our key values that we evaluate and really work towards? Well, diversity and multi-everythingism, as you know, is very trendy right now, and we just want to jump on that bandwagon. Just kidding. That's not the point. The point is, as much attention in today's world as the concept of diversity and multi-everythingism is getting, Paul was actually the first to articulate it in human history. When Paul penned those words in Colossians and Galatians, they were the first of their kind by centuries. Nobody was thinking that radically and outside of the box. They wanted the divisions, but Paul was the first to be able to articulate, hey, in Christ, the normal things that divide people no longer divide people. He was the first by several centuries. This is part of what God's kingdom is about. The human story, of course, is largely about power that is being used to divide people. If you look closely, that's essentially what's happening. Paul was the first one to say it out loud. Wait a minute. Wait. Wait, these things that divide us, they don't have to. In fact, if we pull them together and allow people to be distinct, they will make us better. And I also want to make a confession. Every person who does what I do that I know carries with themselves a terrible sense of inadequacy or unpreparedness to do the work that we do, especially as it relates to the role of preaching. And frankly, God spares from the person who thinks they are prepared. But I want to say this as we get into this topic and start moving in this direction intentionally as a church. When we talk about trying to be broad, when it comes to ethnicities, when it comes to economics, when it comes to learning, when it comes to theological breadth, I'm probably the least qualified person to do that. I grew up in a largely homogeneous context. I went to college in one, and I've lived my adult life in one over here. I'm the one that needs to do a lot of learning here. And I want to come to the table fully acknowledging that and saying that if God is going to bring us to this place, which I believe God wants to, there'll be a whole lot of learning that goes on with me. So I want to be a learner as we go, as God teaches us to be something new, that I would learn how to be something new. So, if God's going to do this, it's going to be God who's doing this. And it's not going to be our strength or our initiatives or our expertise, but it's going to be the Spirit of the living God flowing through us as we allow God to do that. because why would it be so important to be broad? And the quickest way to say it is it's better. Everything that God dreams for humanity and attempts to initiate through us is always going to be better. We do feel so safe and we feel affirmed, okay, when we gather with people of the same culture, of the same economic status, and of the same social opinions. And that has its place. It does. It has its place. But we grow as humans. We grow as humans in God's image when we develop relationships with people who are unlike ourselves. Look at how this big idea concept finds itself a home in 1 Corinthians in the 12th chapter. It says this, "For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many." Paul's trying to make the point that it gets made all over the world today. It's our diversity that unifies us. It's what makes us different that makes us better, all functioning towards one. The human body is a perfect example for this. Hands are great. We love our hands. But if there's a hand where the esophagus is supposed to be, it's a mess. It doesn't function right. It's the very uniqueness of the parts working together for a common purpose that makes a body. Last week, we talked about unity. And I want to point out there's a great difference between unity and uniformity. A body that has 52 hands on it is not a very healthy body. A true unity is arrived at because, you know, our hippocampus and our hair follicles can do what they do. It's the distinctiveness that makes the unity come together. Paul is trying to say to the people, you do you. Hey man, you do you. You are made in a special way. You have a certain story that you just can't erase. Bring that to the table and you be you. And to this point, it's not that God is like, okay, we'll allow some distinctions here. It's that God really loves the distinctions that God has created. If you look at the almost infinite amount of diversity that exists in this universe, God loves this. And it's something that honors God. If we take a look in the second chapter of Acts, when the very Spirit of God came to visit at Pentecost, we see this taking its first steps. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and the tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. There were devout Jews living in every nation in heaven and living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in their native language. God didn't send his Spirit and then decide now it's all the same. We're going to have one language that everybody understands. It's a hallmark of the story when the church has taken its first breaths that they heard it in their own mother tongue. God didn't create a universal language, but spoke to them uniquely, distinctly. It's not, we don't do away with our distinctions. We actually embrace them. If we lose our distinctiveness, we lose too much. I hear this lament in our culture these days. Do you hear this? It's like every city is the same across this country. Olive Garden, Best Buy, Walmart. Olive Garden, Best Buy, Walmart. They all look the same. And why everybody likes to go to a new city and find some local flavor. Something distinct that's coming out of the culture and not just the same old, same old, same old. I've had that pasta before. Thank you. Distinctives make us better. That's part of why God wants this. And we look at the culmination scene in Revelation chapter 7, and it looks like this. After this, I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, from all tribes, and from people and languages standing before the throne, before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands. Our author here, What this is John, what he's doing is he's using every language tool possible to create the distinctiveness that we're still there. It's all there, but it's just redeemed somehow, and it is made new, which to me is such great news because of all the gifts that I've been given in my life, the one I probably appreciate least is my skin. I'm a Scandinavian, 33%. I took that little test you do, you know. And I go in the sun and I get burned. And so what this is saying, how I understand and read that, is that when it's all made new, I will still be Scandinavian 33% burnt, but all day on the beach, no hassle with sunscreen, and I'm not getting burned. Can we get an amen? No? Yeah, maybe a little bit. Well, that's what the culmination seems ends up looking like. And as we look deeply at the broad scope of variety in this world, I have the same conversation with so many parents. I just had it on Friday at a cross-country meet. I can't believe my kids, parents say. Same womb, same parents, exact same environment. I rose them up, such different kids. So radically different are the children that come out. God seems to love variety. God loves the distinctiveness and is not about pounding out the sameness. Look at how it produces itself in the actual creation that God has given us. Back in 2010, I just learned this about the ocean. And back in 2010, there was a group of 3,000 researchers who had published their work called Marine Life, A Census of Marine Life. And it was the result in 2010 of a decade of research. They were trying to catalog everything that was underwater, all the different species. 3,000 researchers working for 10 years, they would discover some new things, you would guess, right? How many would you guess, how many new species would you guess they would have found? 1,000, 2,000, 100, 5, 6,000. Looking for 10 years, they found 6,000 new species that no one had ever known about. Now totaling now, for full ocean species, there are now 250,000 different species living underwater. Talk about variety. And these researchers are saying, after that extensive project, this is our best bet about what's 80% in there. We're completely blind on the other 20%. There's so much more. Why didn't God just do cod salmon? Easy to catch, pretty healthy, cod salmon. No, God creates over 250,000 different species to live in there. I want to show you a few of these highlights. This first one is the Yeti crab. What? I want to make a crab that looks like a grizzly bear. And this next one is called a tube worm, and they kind of look like aspen trees, right? They're fairly small, and they live 3,000 feet under the water, and they live to be 600 years old. That's a creative God. I'm going to make a worm that's 600 years old. This next one is a jellyfish, and that helmet looks like whose? Bum, 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 right? How fun would have that been for God to create that day? You know, most humanity's not going to get this, but boy, once, Lucas comes along, they're going to have a good time with this one. Hey, it looks like Vader's helmet. Why not just cod and salmon? God loves variety. God digs it and wants us to come together as those people. I think the only conclusion we make is that our living God, Yahweh, really loves variety. The ocean is better for variety, and so are we. And as beautiful as the image of coming together in a broad community of the different stories represented of humanity, we cannot be naive. Becoming a broad community is one of the planet's most formidable challenges. Getting people of different flavors to play nice together is extremely challenging. Relationships function largely on power dynamics that create divisions. That's what we inherit in our species. Watch how this plays out in the life of the early church. The movement is gaining momentum. They receive the Spirit, and it's spreading like wildfire, and it's being persecuted already. But power dynamics are present even within the church. I want to read for you Acts chapter 6. says it this way. Now, during those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit, of wisdom, who we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer, to serving the word." What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man of faith, and the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. The word of God continued to spread. The number of disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to faith. Now, quite to the point, the Hellenists were the new ones to the team. They were the ones on the outside of the dominant culture, and they didn't have as much power. The Hebrews were the insiders. They're the ones that held the power in the group. They were the 12. These were people who were discipled by Jesus, encountered the risen God, were in the room at Pentecost receiving the Spirit. And when it came to the distribution of food to the widows, all they could see was their own widows. They couldn't see the Hellenist widows, because that's what the position of privilege and power does to us. It blinds us to what we can only see our own concerns. Until the Hellenists were able to challenge them and be able to say, "Look, y'all are doing a good job taking care of your own, but we got some widows over here too." And the beauty of the story and the movement of the gospel and why it took off is because those men were humble enough to hear it. Oh, we're using our position of power and privilege for our own advantage and neglecting the needs of others? Whoops, I don't want to do that. Let's make a change. They appointed 7, all with Greek names. They empowered other people in order to take care of the issues that needed to get taken care of. This is what power can often do to things. We don't even do it intentionally. And these are people who were the disciples of Jesus, trying to live the best lives that they could, and still were captured by their own blindness when it comes to their position of privilege and power. They were withholding from other people and didn't even know they were doing it. Their position had blinded them. They gave power to the outside, anointing those 7 to carry out in ways that would give authority to them. This, my friends, is a revolutionary organization. One where those in power are seeking to empower those on the outside and able to be humble enough to hear the critique. As we see life in the sun, life in the sun is the perfect execution of power. Only those should have power who know what it's for, to give it to the good of the community, not for the benefit of self. And so when you see Jesus heal, when you see him teach, when you see him protect and liberate, he's always doing it for the good of the community. He's never doing it to move himself forward. And Jesus recognizes, I'm not going to exploit this power for myself. And of course, Philippians 2, Paul's quintessential teaching on Jesus, where he says, Jesus didn't regard the equality with God as something to hold on to. He let it go and took on the form of a slave. Because Jesus knew when the one who has power shows up with those without power, you'll never get an honest relationship. Somebody has to surrender. Somebody has to turn over some of their power. And this is what it is to be God. To say, yes, I have all of the power of the universe, but I'm surrendering it right now and coming and living as a slave so that I could be in relationship with you. Because that's how relationship works. When those who have power recognize it and are able to turn it over, then a real relationship can start. It's like that, you know, dream that you continue to have about going out into the yard and becoming in true relationship with the ants. And you go to the ants day after day and you say, I just want to be friends with you. I'm on your team. I'll help you. I'll bring you some food, whatever you need. The ants will always freak out. Why? Because in the history of ants and humans, it's always been somebody getting stepped on. It's always been somebody getting sprayed with chemicals, getting fried with magnifying glasses, right? In power dynamics, those who have power usually use it against those who don't have power. And so the ant has a long history of humans abusing that power against them. And so when they see you coming, they, unless you become an ant, they're not going to hear you. And that's what Jesus does and models for us. It's the radical nature of God and the good news. Life must be given away in order to be gained. For a church to become broad, it's got to deal with power dynamics where they exist. To be having an open and humble attitude to be able to say, Jesus, show us so that we could surrender. We could use our power for the good of the community and bring as many as we can into relationship. How in the world is any of that supposed to happen? How is that supposed to happen? Well, Paul fills out this idea of a radical distinctiveness existing in a unified place under one roof in Colossians chapter 3, this similar phrase that he gives to Galatians. He says this, and having clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave and free. But Christ is all and in all, which is being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of its creator. Knowledge there not meaning, oh, now I know lots of facts about God, but knowledge being personal, meaning now I'm encountering the living God. Not I'm learning new stuff about God, but I'm actually engaging in a real relationship with God. So when we do that, on deeper and deeper levels, we start to see humans from a different point of view. Because the soul that is standing in front of us is not an old person. It's not a person with special needs. It's not a Middle Easterner. It's in Christ, we can all be one. As we value this idea of being broad, it does oftentimes complicate things. It doesn't make things simple. The simple road is to go homogeneous. And it's why most humans gather together with people who are exactly like they are. But we are a people going after his kingdom and trying to do the ways, to live this life the way that he calls us to. And so like every journey, we just start with the ground that is in front of us and take a step. Sometimes people get excited about an idea like this and try to go invade a whole another people. Just start with the ground that is right in front of you by taking a step. I distinctly remember I was like most teenagers where I grew up. And my point was to make distinctions, so that I could feel okay about myself by making somebody else feel not okay. And we had teachers telling us that all the time, and we didn't listen. I started to encounter, as an 18-year-old, the living God in very surprising and new ways. And I wasn't really trying to. It was happening. And I remember one particular weekend where I got to go to this training for this camp that I was going to work at. And it was such a rich encounter with the living God. And we were driving home, and we needed to stop at the grocery store. And I walked in to a place I'd been hundreds of times before, and there was a middle-aged woman who was selling something. Old Bert, unengaged with the living God, would have not even noticed her. as she was selling something, she asked me some sort of question. And for the first time in my life, I stopped and had a conversation with her. It was only like 3 minutes long. But I saw something different than just a middle-aged woman who was trying to peddle something to me. She asked this and that, and I even got to share a little bit about my faith that day for the very first time. And I thought, that's the whole thing. The deeper your level of encounter with the living God, the more you see people as people. You celebrate their distinctiveness, but are able to see them for who they are. And so as we engage in this value of being broad, just taking the one step that is right in front of us, not trying to solve this problem for the globe right now, we engage the living God so that we can see whoever God brings in our path this afternoon, tomorrow, as a human. Father God, we pray for that, and we pray boldly for that, Jesus. We know that it is what you want, Lord, a world living in a degree of harmony that we haven't yet found. And God, we know that this is well beyond our skill set. It's beyond anything that I have much of a track record with. So, Father, we want to open ourselves in new ways, not to follow the trends, Lord, but to follow your Spirit where your Spirit is taking us. Jesus, help us to see people like you see people. Help us encounter them on their terms, Lord. And help us be able to see who we are in this world in more clear and vibrant ways. For Jesus, we know that you can do this. Would you teach us how as we submit ourselves to you again here this day? We pray that, Father, in your name, the one that can raise the dead. Amen.